Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Judges chapter 11. Once again, we're continuing through our series titled, The Bible, A True Story. Now, if you've been with us, you know that over the last several weeks that I've been up here speaking through this series, we have been in the book of Judges. And as I said before, when we started this series, it's not a chapter by chapter, book by book study. We're just kind of hitting some of the basics, some of those things that God has put on my heart as we walk through here. And what's interesting is when I laid this series out last fall, as I kind of tried to plot out, okay, I'm going to talk about Adam and Eve, and I'm going to talk about Noah, and I'm going to talk about Abraham, and all those things, as I kind of walked through this, I had originally only penciled in 2 weeks for the book of Judges. As I glanced through it, the names that popped out of me were Gideon and Samson, you know? And so I thought I'd spend about 2 weeks kind of just a quick breeze through Judges. But as I started reading through this book and really praying about what I would be talking about, I realized God had much more for us out of the book of Judges than I had previously planned. As a matter of fact, if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go and to listen to last week's message online. It's interesting because I got more response out of last week's message than I have in a while. Numerous people shared with me in person or emailed me how it was a message that they needed to hear. They said that message was for me. As we talked about how God takes us from fearful doubters to mighty warriors of victory. And so again, if you missed that that sermon, I would just encourage you, you can listen to online at our website, dallas4.com. You can go to iTunes and just search Dallas Four Square Church, but I just would encourage you to listen to it. I think it was one of those messages that I did a good job of getting out of the way and letting God do what He wanted to do. I hope I do the same today. And so today, as we get into the Scriptures, we're going to look at another unlikely person that God uses to bring victory to the people of Israel. And today is another one of those messages that I hadn't planned on sharing. I actually thought after last week I was finally going to get to Samson and kind of finish out Judges. But as I was just kind of reading through the section from Gideon to Samson, as I was reading through that area, trying to kind of read through the book of Judges, read through the Bible as we're walking through it, this judge, Jephthah, kept kind of jumping out at me off the pages. His story, it intrigued me. And at first glance, I'll be honest, it's honestly a disturbing story. But as I dove deeper into it, I realized that there are some amazing things that we can receive from this story and that I think we can even learn from this judge, Jephthah. So before we dive into the story, let me kind of remind you once again of this continual pattern that I've talked about that we see here in the book of Judges. We see the people of Israel, we see them begin to sin. We see them turn from God, which leads them into a time of oppression, which after a period of being in this oppression and going through the oppression, causes the people of Israel to finally come to the point where they cry out to the Lord and they finally repent of their sins, which then causes God to graciously come and to deliver them out of this oppression, which leads then to this wonderful time of peace until they again begin to sin and turn from God, starting this cycle all over again. And throughout the book of Judges, there are actually 6 verified accounts of this cycle, totaling at least 111 years of captivity, of oppression. But if you actually read between the lines, there are scriptures that don't mention them being oppressed. It doesn't say, oh, they were oppressed for this long. It doesn't mention that. But yet then it speaks of judges delivering them. So this cycle happened at least six times, but in all reality, probably more. There were like 12 or 13 judges. So there's a reality that it could have actually happened 12 or 13 times. And this morning, we're going to pick up on one of those cycles as we start by reading about this next judge, Jephthah. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. We're going to read Judges 11. We're going to start with verses 1 through 12. This is what it says. It says, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. You are not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. Sometime later, when the Ammonites were fighting against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob. Come, they said, be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites. Jephthah said to them, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? The elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, right? Don't think about that. Forget about that, right? Nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be head over all of us who live in Gilead. Jephthah answered, suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head? The elders of Gilead replied, the Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Then Jephthah sent messengers to the Ammonite king with the question, what do you have against me that you have attacked my country? Now we're going to stop there for a moment this morning before we skip ahead in the scriptures. Because the next 19 verses is this back and forth dialogue between messengers that were sent from Jephthah to the Ammonite king, and then vice versa, him sending them back to Jephthah. And basically, what's happening in these scriptures, they disagree on what happened between their countries in the past and why they're where they're at today. And so there's this disagreement. But in the end, the Ammonite king refused to let the people of Israel go. And so Jephthah has no choice but to go now and to fight against the Ammonites. And so this is where we're going to pick up now in verse 29. And so verses 29 through 40 says this. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minith, as far as Abel Keramim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of timbrels? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, oh no, my daughter! You have brought me down, and I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. My father, she replied, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. "But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry." "You may go," he said, and he let her go for 2 months. She and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed. And she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite tradition that each year the young women of Israel go out 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. Now, as I mentioned, this is a very interesting story, especially how it ends. And we're going to get into what happens at the end of this chapter in just a little bit. But first, I want to go back and kind of look at this chapter as a whole. Because as I mentioned, this chapter with Jephthah, it caught my attention as I read through it. And at first, I wasn't really sure why. Why was I so intrigued? I just knew it wasn't a chapter that we were supposed to just skip over. I knew that it was a chapter I was supposed to talk about. And so I spent a lot of time reading and rereading and rereading through these verses, trying to figure out what really was going on here. I read numerous commentaries. I read numerous thoughts from theologians and pastors on this chapter, just trying to figure out what God wanted me to share this morning. And ultimately, there were 4 things in this story that just kind of seemed to rise to the surface as I continued to read and as I read commentaries and things. And so this morning, I basically just want to make 4 observations. 4 observations about Judges 11. 4 observations in regard to what I read and discovered as I truly dove into these scriptures. And so here's my first observation. Number one, sometimes we suffer from other people's sins. Sometimes we suffer from other people's sins. As we begin here in chapter 11, we see that Jephthah's mother was a prostitute. So there was obviously some infidelity by his father. And the sad thing is Jephthah was actually the one that was paying now for his father's sin. When it was time for the inheritance to be divided up among the brothers, the brothers who had been born of Gilead's wife drove Jephthah out of the country, saying, "Since you were born of another woman, since you were born of a prostitute, you have no right to our inheritance." And I would imagine this was a painful and difficult experience for Jephthah to be raised up in this family and now to be rejected. And you can't help but wonder even what his childhood was like, because I'm guessing he was probably frequently ridiculed, bullied by these brothers, maybe even by others who knew his story. And I have to be honest, I don't know that I can relate really well, because I was raised by amazing parents that loved me. I have a wonderful relationship to this day with my sisters. And so I can't even imagine what it would feel like to be treated this way by your own family that you were raised with, especially when you weren't the one that sinned. You weren't the one that did anything wrong. And the unfortunate reality is that we may suffer at times, not from our own sins, but because of the sins of others. And I think that there are a couple things that we can learn from this observation, from this truth. And the first is that we need to be careful that we don't judge people by their circumstances, by the lifestyles that we may find them in. It's wrong for us to automatically assume that people are in the struggles they're in because of their own sins. But that's where we've gone as the church for years. Oh, look at them. They must have sinned. What did they do wrong? We see that in the Bible, the disciples. Hey, God, what did this guy do wrong that he's blind? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? Who sinned, right? We always want to point that finger. And it's wrong for us to assume that people are in these struggles because of their own sins. Now, I know that we can find ourselves in the middle of trials and struggles. I have, because of our own sins. So it can happen. But we may also find ourselves in those same places because of the sin and failure of others. And so I think we need to be people who are slow to judge and quick to love. The second thing I think we can learn from this observation is that we have to remember that our sin will not just affect us. But we have to think about this on our own, that it won't just affect us, but it affects the people around us. A lot of times we think, oh, well, who am I hurting? You know, I'm only hurting myself. But that isn't true. And I think that this truth, when we understand this, it should help us when we find ourselves in those places of temptation. This truth should cause us to think more about the consequences of our action. How is this going to affect not just me? How is this going to affect the people I love? Because I don't think any of us want to see our loved ones pay the price because of our failures, because of our sins. Now, as we look at this observation, I think the question then really is what if? What if this is us? What if we find ourselves in the middle of trials and challenges because of the sin of others? The truth is, there are a lot of circumstances and situations in our lives that we don't have control over. But I found this: there is one thing that we can always control, and it's how we respond in those situations. That's the one thing we can control. We can't control the situations and being in them, but we can control how we respond in those situations. As we look at the life of Jephthah, we see that he didn't let his past or the sin of his father keep him from continuing to move forward. As a matter of fact, when I look here, I think that it seemed to drive him a little bit. And it caused him to make the most of his circumstances. Because instead of wallowing in self-pity, instead of, you know, the poor me's, he ends up becoming a leader of what I imagine was another band of misfits, people that had been rejected themselves. And these misfits, they didn't care that he was the son of a prostitute. They didn't care of the sins of his father. They simply saw that he was a leader. He was a warrior, and so they wanted to follow him. And those that pushed him out from Gilead, they eventually saw this value of him as well. Jephthah overcame the suffering and difficulties he faced because of the sins of his father and others. And I believe that we too can overcome these kinds of circumstances in our own lives. And I think it starts by, instead of complaining about the fact that life isn't fair, because it's not, you know, I used to love to do this game with my youth. I would separate the guys and the girls, and I would do this game where they each had to do something, and I'd make it really easy for the girls, and I'd make it extremely difficult from the guys, and they'd be like, "That's not fair, Darren. Theirs was so much easier. That's not fair." And I'd be like, "You know what? This is so great, because guess what I'm talking about today? The fact that life is not fair. So how are you going to deal with it?" And that's that question. Instead of complaining about the fact that life isn't fair, I believe God is calling us to turn to Him, right? And to keep moving forward. To not focus on the problem like we talked about last week, but to focus on the problem solver. Because it's in these times of suffering that God builds our character. We hate that scripture verse, right? You know? Where He builds our character and helps mold and shape us into the men and women that He's called us to be. And so ultimately, when we're in these situations, we have to give it to Him. We need to trust that He is our Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. And He will be with us through these times. Because as I've said before, we may not be able to control our circumstances, but we can control how we respond to them. Now, my second observation as I studied these scriptures was this: we should seek God all the time. As you've heard me say time and time again here at Dallas Four Square Church, we were created for relationship with God. And His desire is for all of us to grow in our relationship with Him, to grow in an intimate and beautiful relationship. And we do that by continually seeking Him, continually growing in Him. Sounds easy enough, right? We got it all down. Close the Bible, let's go home. As I look at the story of Jephthah, I'm reminded of the reality of our human nature. And let me explain what I mean by that. At the beginning of the story, we find that Jephthah was unwanted and rejected by his family and by his community. He was a threat to them. He was a threat to their inheritance. And he was seen as a hindrance that was useless to them at this time, at this moment in his life. But when things went bad for the family and the community of Gilead, what did they do? All of a sudden, they loved Jephthah. All of a sudden, they turned to him. This same person that they rejected was now going to be their hero. And the interesting thing about this is that I think we often do the same thing with God. We do the same thing with Him in our life. When life is good and things are going our way, I don't need God, right? We don't need God. Things are good. Life is good, as if we got ourselves there in some way. We don't need Him. We find ourselves spending less time with Him. We find ourselves spending less time in the Word, less time in prayer and conversation with Him. But what happens when things start to get difficult? As soon as things begin to get difficult, as soon as the world around us starts to crumble, what do? We cry out, God, help me! Right? We cry out to God, seeking for Him to come and to save us from whatever it is we're going through, from whatever it is we're facing. And the thing we have to realize is that God doesn't want to be our spare tire. Because honestly, that's a lot of the time how we treat God. We only go to the spare tire, right, when the flat happens and we're stranded on the side of the road. It's that one time we go, oh, I sure hope my spare works, right? God doesn't want to be treated like a spare tire. God wants us to be seeking Him all the time, whether things are bad or whether things are good, even maybe more in those good times, seeking Him. Because the thing I've found is that when I'm continually seeking God and when I'm close with Him and in an intimate relationship with Him all the time, then those unexpected times of difficulty, they don't seem as difficult, because He's already right there with His loving arms wrapped around me, helping me through whatever I'm going through. We need to be people who are seeking Him all the time, not just when we're in trouble, not just when we need help. Now, the third thing I observed as I studied these scriptures, this is an interesting one, but my third observation is this. The sacrifice here may not be what it seems. You see, when I first read this section of Scripture, my initial thought was that Jephthah doesn't even know the character of the God that he's serving. Here he is, raised up as a judge. Here he is, being a leader to deliver the people of Israel, and he doesn't even know the character of the God that he's fighting for. It's as if he was mixing up the God of Israel with the gods, the little g gods, as my wife puts it, with the gods of the Canaanites. You may remember, as I've talked about this before in this series through Judges, that the Canaanites, they would sacrifice their children to the gods. They thought that that was acceptable. And my thought was, how could this man, who was empowered by the Holy Spirit, as it says here, think that sacrificing his daughter was something God would actually want or even allow? So I was troubled by this section of Scripture, and maybe that's why I found myself not wanting to breeze past it. I was like, something's not right here. Especially when I realized that Jephthah was one of the names mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. You may remember that I've referenced Hebrews chapter 11 several different times in the course of our series. If you aren't familiar with Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11 highlights some of the great men and women of faith throughout the Old Testament. It talks about people like Noah and Abraham, his wife Sarah, you know, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, these great men and women of God that are known for their faith, their trust in the Lord. And in the midst of that list, we actually find it reference Jephthah. What? This guy? This story? Are we talking about the same guy? And so naturally, I found myself looking up all that I could on this man and reading as much as I could to understand what really happened here in Judges 11. And what I thought was a story of human sacrifice, I believe is actually something quite different. And I say I believe. And the reason is because many different theologians and scholars differ on what really went on here in these scriptures. There are some that actually believe that he made a vow, and because of that, he was forced to follow through by sacrificing his daughter on an altar. But as I read and I studied these scriptures to the best of my ability, okay, I don't believe that he actually sacrificed his daughter on the altar. So let me share with you why I came to this conclusion. First, I found that the people of Gilead were a branch from the tribe of Manasseh, which means Jephthah would have been raised, right? Because it wasn't until he was older that he left. He would have been raised with a knowledge and understanding of the Jewish laws. And one of those laws was that you could not sacrifice your children, right? According to Leviticus 20, verse 2, if you did, you would be put to death. It was punishable by death. You could not sacrifice children. And so at a time when God was delivering and redeeming his people from oppression, I find it hard to believe that he would allow the leader of his people to willfully disobey his laws. If this was true, if he willfully disobeyed in this way, then I don't think there's any way you would ever find his name in Hebrews chapter 11. At least not without some additional scriptures that maybe talk about his failure and what he did in repenting of his sin. And to my knowledge, as I studied here, there are none. And so I don't believe there was any repentance of sin. So it's hard for me to believe that this is what actually happened. Now, another reason I believe this has to do with Judges 11:29, where it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, right? And I think this is important because it says that in verse 29, and then it was immediately in verse 30 that he makes the vow, while the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, he makes this vow to sacrifice his daughter. I can't help but think, how could a man who was empowered by the Holy Spirit be able to make a vow that would ultimately lead to the sacrifice of his daughter? Something that was wrong. How could one be led by the Holy Spirit to perform an act of worship that God himself called unacceptable? I don't think one can if you're truly empowered by the Holy Spirit. So him sacrificing his daughter, again, it doesn't make sense. And the next thing that changed my mind here is the fact that Jephthah's daughter encouraged his father to keep the vow. I'm sorry, but if my dad made a vow that meant sacrificing me on an altar, I think my response would be a little bit different. Go ahead, Dad, you made the vow, just do it. It's all good. I'd be like, no, I'm out of here. That ain't going to happen. You know, especially knowing that this is not something God would approve of. So with all these things I mentioned, it doesn't seem very logical to me that Jephthah actually sacrificed his daughter on an altar to God. Now, if I'm right, and this initial understanding of his vow is wrong, as when I first read it, what I first thought, then what was it that he did vow? Now, in the NIV is what I read it to you today. Verse 31, it says this: "Whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." And that word "and" is a very important word, because as I was studying this scripture, I found that in the original Hebrew rendering of this verse, it said that the words "and" or could be used here. You know, sometimes there's different words. It's like, in this sense they're saying this, in this sense they're meaning this. And so it could actually be "and" or that was used. And if we use "or" instead of "and" in this scripture, it would change the context of this vow completely. It actually kind of gives an option here in the vow. In which case, Jephthah is saying, the first one that comes out of his house to meet him will be given to the Lord. Or, as many scholars said, if no one comes out, he will sacrifice a burnt offering instead. Because there's a good chance he could come home and no one comes out to him. He comes home and he has to walk in the door himself. And so if nobody comes out, then, or, I will sacrifice an offering to the Lord. And so instead of sacrificing his daughter on an altar, it's believed that he was actually dedicating her to the service of the Lord, much like Hannah dedicated Samuel to the Lord. If you're not familiar with that story, we'll get to it later in our series when we get into Samuel. So if this is the case, this understanding of the scripture, it changes everything about Judges 11. Now, here's the thing though. When we think about that and the change that it makes, we can't think that this wasn't a huge commitment still. Okay? This vow was still a big vow for both Jephthah and his daughter. And it's the reason Jephthah responded, I think, in the way that he did, when he cried, "No, not my daughter," right? You see, the dedication of his daughter to the work of the Lord meant that his daughter would never marry. Later we see it say that she would be a virgin, right? And that's part of that thing, that she would be dedicated to the service of the Lord and would never marry. Which meant that she was giving the opportunity up to have kids. And since she is the only child, it meant that Jephthah would never have grandchildren, and that basically his lineage would stop at her, which was huge in this time because it was about your lineage, right? So this was huge. It was a huge commitment for both of them, which leads to my final observation this morning, which is this: keeping our word is a sign of faithfulness. When Jephthah sees that his daughter was the first to come out of the house, he was devastated. But he knew he had made a vow. And he chose to keep that vow, knowing the reality of what it meant. That his daughter would never marry. That she would never have kids. As I said, that his lineage and his family would stop at her. It wouldn't continue to go on. Now, many people would have probably reneged on this vow, right? "Oh, we won. Sorry, God, I didn't really mean that," you know? Many people would have reneged on this vow, especially because of what it meant. But Jephthah remained faithful. As Christians, I believe we can learn a lot from Jephthah in this story when it comes to keeping our word. Because whether we realize it or not, God holds us accountable for the words that we say. Jesus tells us in Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, how important our words are. And listen to what he says. I have it to go up on the screen here. It says this: "But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." As believers, God wants us to be people who keep our word. People who keep our promises, our commitments. Why? Because that's what He does. That's what God does. God does not break His promises. God keeps His commitments and His promises that He's made to every one of us. And He doesn't want us to be people who break our promises. Which means this: we shouldn't make promises or vows that we don't intend to keep. Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, to let your yeses be yes and your noes be no. Right? Is that us? Are we people who keep our word? Do people trust the things that we say? When we look at this man, Jephthah, we see a man who was willing to give up the hope of having grandchildren, to give up the hope of a lineage, which meant so much in this time. He was willing to give all that up for the sake of keeping his vow, of keeping his word. And I believe, as I've studied this now, it was this act of faithfulness that got him in to Hebrews chapter 11. It's funny how my first view of Jephthah wasn't a very good one, right? Who is this guy? He doesn't even know the character of God. This guy was messed up. It wasn't a very good one. But the more I've gotten to know him and study this section of Scripture, the more I like this man, Jephthah. He was once again an unlikely hero that God used to deliver the people of Israel from oppression. Maybe like Jephthah, we've experienced suffering because of the sins of others. Maybe we've forgotten about God at times when things are good, doing things our own way. Maybe we're the ones that really aren't very likely to play the role of a hero. Or maybe, just maybe, our lives and stories like Jephthah aren't what they may seem to the people out there and to us. Maybe all we need is to let our yes be yes when it comes to making God Lord of our lives. Maybe all we need is to say, "Use me, Lord." And maybe, just maybe, when we do that, we'll experience the Spirit of the Lord upon our lives so that we too can be known as people of faith. The truth is, these possibilities are closer than we think. We're our own worst critic. But we have to understand that what is impossible for us, what's impossible for man, is possible with God. And He loves taking the ordinary and turning it into the extraordinary. And I guess the question for you this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready to be used by God? If so, it's simply about saying, "Here I am, Lord. Use me." Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for Your love for us. The fact that You've given us Your Word. And Lord, even this week, I've realized that it's so easy for us to read things in Your Word and to think different things. But it's amazing to me how You can allow us to read through different scriptures and to pull out different things and to see things that maybe were there that we didn't see to begin with. And the true, or the same is true in our own lives, Lord, that we look at our lives and we see the failures, we see the struggles, we see what other people don't see, Lord. We see the yuck. But the amazing thing to me is that you see the yuck and you still say, I love you, I choose you, and I want to use you. Lord, may we give up the yuck. May we give up these things that hinder us and keep us from moving forward. May we see, Lord, that you want to take the ordinary and turn us into something extraordinary that makes a difference in your kingdom, Lord. It goes back to communion this morning, that we weren't just saved from our sin. We were saved for a life that makes a difference in this world. May we learn to live that life, Lord. We give you this morning, we give you these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hope that you are encouraged today by just the reality that sometimes things aren't what we think. Sometimes our own lives aren't what we thought they were. When we release them into the hands of the Lord, He can take and do the miraculous to use us in ways that we never hoped or imagined. And I want you to know that. God uses us. I'm just one person in this church. I can only go so far. And the amazing thing to me is to watch how this church raises up and reaches out to people beyond what I could ever do. Because if you're just trusting in me to take this church where it needs to go, then it's going to fall flat on its face, because it's not me. It's the power of Christ through us that will make a difference in our community. Amen. And so I encourage you, let Christ live in you. Don't let the failures and the weaknesses, the struggles in your own life, keep you from excelling and being who God has called you to be. Because when you look at me, I'm a broken man like anybody else. And all I do is try my best to be who God's called me to be. And if we all did that, who knows what could happen in the city of Dallas. Amen.